Morning, everybody. As you can see, my creativity is lacking. I couldn't come up with a better title for the slide. Heaven is real. It is true. Today we'll be looking at what the Bible says about heaven. But first, let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we pray that you would bless this this study, Lord, as we look at your word and what your word says about the life to come. Lord, we pray that you would illumine our minds and encourage us to look forward to this day, Lord, when heaven has come down is true, Lord, and let us look forward to when heaven will again come to earth and you will make all things new. And Lord, we pray for next door as the other Sunday school lessons take place, Lord, we pray that you would bless the Sunday school teachers, Lord, teaching the children. Lord, and we pray that you would save those, Lord, if there are any who do not know you, and those who do know you, Lord, that they would become closer to you, Lord, and more entrenched in your word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, I'm still dealing with a little bit of a cough, so bear with me. So what does the Bible say about heaven? And what will it be like? It's kind of easy to dream up certain images in our heads of what heaven will be like, but it's good to look at it and from the perspective of what the Bible actually says. We know that the Bible is the only source of absolute truth, and so many times you ask, you know, just a random person on the street, oh, what do you think heaven will be like? And it's likely they might say something like, oh, you know, there might be some angels floating on clouds playing a harp and things like this with streets of gold. And these are kind of some of the images that it's easy to get in our heads sometimes. But concerning what heaven will be like and what the Bible says about heaven, do any verses come to your minds when the Scripture speaks about heaven and any kind of description that the Scripture gives? Does anything come to mind? Will we be flying on a cloud playing a harp in heaven? Okay, well, we're going to look at this and see what the Bible does say about it. And for the topic, for the idea of streets of gold, there actually is a scripture that does say there will be streets of gold in heaven, Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, which says that the streets are paved with gold. Now, of course, you can interpret it literally or figuratively, but the scripture does say that there will be streets of gold. So that there is kind of one point for that idea, but the others, I don't know, not so much. Okay, so again, this is kind of like if you were here last week when we looked at the second coming of Jesus. This, the kind of the structure of this lesson will be kind of similar. We'll just be looking at a lot of different scriptures and what the scripture says about heaven and maybe offering some kind of explanation for some things that might need some expounding upon. So the first scripture we're going to look at here is Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of Mark's gospel. And this is actually one of the first things that Jesus is quoted as saying. He says, "Now after John was arrested, John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Other translations and other parts in the scripture where Jesus is quoted as saying this, it could be translated "the kingdom of heaven." And so Christ is saying here that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is upon us. And so oftentimes it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Many times we see Christ teaching in parables, and many of the parables he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like, and then he gives a parable, an illustration. Like the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and so on. And so he's talking about here the kingdom that God establishes. We've seen in history, we've seen many earthly kingdoms and empires have come and gone. We've seen Babylon, just to name a few, Babylon, Egypt, Greece, Rome, England, Germany, and you could even maybe put America into that list. We don't know. But we do know this. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, will never end. And amen. So there are differing views on whether the kingdom of heaven is here now, whether this is something that is here now, or whether it is something still to come. There are differing views on this, but the point is that it is real and that it will never cease. Coming to a next scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, which on the surface might sound a little weird when we read it. Christ says, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So Christ clearly says here, heaven will pass away. And that can sound kind of odd when we read it, like, what, heaven will pass away? I thought heaven's supposed to last forever. But there's an explanation for this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, when the Apostle John writes and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And John says the sea was no more, talking about this new heaven and new earth. What do you think is the significance of that? Why would John include the fact that the sea was no more, other than the fact that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it? But for our benefit, why would John include this fact? Pucci, you had your hand up? Mm-hmm. Amen. As Pucci was saying, that and she's definitely right. The sea separates nations from each other, right? And you know, I can't just go walk over to a country that's overseas. I can't just go walk to Europe. There's a sea between us that's thousands of miles. And so yeah, I think Pucci's right. The fact that there will be no sea, this exemplifies the fact that there will be no separation between nations. We will all be one. There will be no separation. Of course, physically, when the fact that there will be no sea, but it represents more than just, we won't just be physically together. We will be in harmony, in one, surrounded, united around Christ. Hmm? Lynn? It is an interesting point, as Lynn was saying, for those who may not have heard, this could possibly make one think that we possibly won't eat in heaven because there may not be any fish in heaven. Oh, thank you. There may not be any fish in heaven because there won't be any sea. And so obviously we typically think you need water for fish. But it's funny that Lynn brings that point up, that, you know, maybe we won't eat in heaven, because that's, if we have enough time, that's one of the ideas I wanted to get to, is what the possible scripture verses we could use to think one way or another whether or not we'll eat in heaven. The Bible does give some scripture that may lead one to think one way or the other. Maybe we have time to get there, maybe not. We'll see. So another scripture that clearly speaks about heaven is Matthew chapter 6, another scripture that's in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Christ says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we see here, obviously, just by way of reminder, we see here that there are no thieves to break in and steal in heaven, and rust does not destroy. So the corrupt nature of our fallen world does not exist in heaven. Where here, if you leave something out, leave something made of metal out in the rain too long, it'll rust. And then it's, depending on what it is, it might not be any good anymore. And you have to get something else. But in heaven, this is not the case. And Christ's point is that our heart should be in heaven, not on earth. where we store up treasures, this shows where the location of our hearts is. Our hearts should be in heaven, should be looking forward to heaven, to the incorrupt place where we will reside once all is said and done. Again, later on in the same sermon that Christ gives in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 13 to 15. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, we might not look at this verse and think it's about heaven, but in a way it is. What is the way that leads to life? Heaven. Heaven is life, right? And so, according to this verse, will the majority of people end up in heaven? Probably not. There are some who may not want to interpret this scripture as speaking about, you know, the number of people in heaven versus the number of people not in heaven. But, I mean, I'm open to correction, but it seems quite clear that Christ is talking about those who are in heaven and those who are not. And, I mean, it just seems kind of clear, maybe to a born-again believer out in the world, I mean, it seems like we're kind of the minority. And given scriptures like this, you know, it shouldn't surprise us. Now, other places in scripture, like in the book of Revelation, for example, John writes how those in heaven are uncountable, innumerable. We can't count them, so there are so many. But in a verse like this, when it speaks about comparatively between those in heaven and those who are not, it seems, you know, most may not end up there. So here is a very encouraging verse for us when speaking about salvation and about heaven. Luke 23:39-43, when Christ is on the cross being crucified, it may be a familiar passage to some of us. Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly for our receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So this could address the question of whether or not there are people in heaven now. Now, it's perhaps a different heaven from the heaven John is speaking about earlier when we read in Revelation 21, when he sees a new heaven coming down, and a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But so we see here an incredible truth that Christ saved this man moments before the man died. We know the man died because the Romans came and broke his legs. Not long after this. But Christ saw his heart and knew that he was sincere. And so we can take this as encouragement that no matter what point in life we're in, it's never too late to cry out to the Savior. Years ago, I used to kind of be pretty skeptical of like so-called deathbed conversions, but you know, I was years back, I was reminded of the fact that the criminal on the cross was saved, and Christ told him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So not years from now, but he says today. So that would lead us to believe that Christ was right. You know, he will be with Christ this same very day. So here, it's kind of a lengthy passage. We're only going to look at a couple verses, but I thought, what Carl's saying is that he's heard it said that heaven is not so much a place as much as it is a state of mind. And like you said, there definitely are reasons to, there definitely is some some reason to believe that heaven is partially a state of mind. Like when Christ does say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, obviously heaven didn't immediately come to earth. And so there is reason in Scripture to believe that it is a state of mind, but you know, kind of balancing that out with, in particularly the scripture we'll look at here, there does seem to be a place, so to speak, that heaven actually is a place in part, especially when you look at in the Old Testament, you know, God is definitely omnipresent, but you look at the Holy of Holies and God's presence especially resided in this place where, you know, it's not like we would say, no, God isn't anywhere else. It's just his physical presence is here. Now, of course, he created everything, so his spirit encompasses everything, not in a pantheistic way like some religions would teach, but in a way just the fact that he created everything. So it's worth thinking about, kind of trying to balance them out. And, you know, we do know that, you know, while we may not physically be in a place called heaven right now, we're on earth, but we can still be thinking about it. And it can be on our mind in the sense that it is a state of mind that I have an eternal mindset. So does that kind of make sense? CK and then Julian. Yeah, which is, yeah. Amen. Another scripture that if we may not have time to look at it, but is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where it seems pretty clear that that heaven is an actual place where people go. And hell as well is another takeaway from the parable where the rich man is not in heaven, the rich man is in hell, and Lazarus is in heaven with Moses. And it's Abraham, not Moses, sorry. we see that the point is that there's a barrier between the two. Heaven is a physical place, but to Carl's question, I do think it can be not only just a place, but partially a state of mind as well. It's not a state of mind in the sense that, you know, like someone would teach, but like what an Eastern religion would teach, but it is something that we can have our minds fixed on to where it's almost like we are in heaven to an extent. Does that make sense? That's what's on our mind, not only earth, not earthly things. Like when Christ says, store up treasures in heaven, have your heart in heaven. Very true. So as CK mentioned, Paul's vision of being caught up to the third heaven, I wanted to look at that a little bit because, you know, it got me thinking, the third heaven, okay, so what's the first and second heaven, and are there only three levels? So let's go ahead and read for context. I wanted to read the ten verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. We can go ahead and stop here to possibly have time for other things. So the Bible seems possibly to have different heavens or different factions of heaven. It's been said, this has kind of historically been interpreted this way, where the first heaven could be, the first heaven could be outer space, like the sun, the moon, and the stars, things in the sky that are so far away from us that we can see, but we, for all the most part, will never actually physically be there to physically touch them. And for example, like in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see in verse 14 in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. So it seems pretty clear that what God is talking about is something physical, that he creates the sun and the moon, and he refers to them as to be lights in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day and the night. So we see here that in one sense, the Bible does talk about heaven as things in the sky, the heavens, so to speak. And Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So, I mean, many times when I read Psalm 19, verse 1, and we say a lot of times, like, when we're maybe, you know, thinking in ways of apologetics and, like, creation versus evolution, we say, look, the Bible clearly says the heavens declare the glory of God. And we usually, you know, interpret this verse to think the physical nature, that the physical creation that he's made. You know, you look out at the sun and just the universe vastness, and we see, you know, that it declares the glory of God, his omnipotence, how powerful he is to create such things out of nothing. And so the second heaven, so we see the first heaven here could be, you know, the sun and the moon and things in the sky that we see and that show his greatness. And the second is the universe as a whole. Things that are, because we, you know, probably many of us know, the universe is so huge that most, you know, scientists haven't even been able to comprehend what else is out there. We just know what we've seen, the very little, you know, I mean, I don't know how many, I mean, the sun is 93 million miles from Earth. And, you know, Pluto is like, I don't even know how many miles that is. And then that's just our little solar system. And so things that are physical, but we haven't even seen yet. And the third heaven, as we think of it, is where God, the angels, and the saints are. Not visible to the human eye, not something physical that we can go to. You know, theoretically, we could go to the utter ends of the universe. Theoretically, we could, but, I mean, practically, we can't. You know, we can't even really get outside of our own solar system. So this is where Paul was caught up to, so to speak, the third heaven. And so to some extent, you know, like the things I said about the first and third, the first, second, and third heaven is to some extent could be speculation, but but Paul clearly does mention, as CK said, the third heaven. So this is a clear implication that there at least must be a first and second heaven. And so these ideas would kind of make sense of what he's saying. So when we couple his mentioning of the third heaven, you know, with the fact that the Bible does speak about heaven seemingly in physical terms, like the heavens declare the glory of God in Genesis 1:14, when God said, let the lights be an expanse in the heavens to separate the day from the night. So it kind of, just kind of trying to make sense of what Paul means when he says the third heaven and what are, like, the different factions of heaven, so to speak. but just kind of in a, does that kind of make sense? Is any questions about that? Okay. Given his inability to speak about it, when he says, on behalf of this man, I won't boast, I saw things that man is not permitted to speak about, just kind of an aside, what does this say about so-called heaven and back stories? When someone claims to have gone to heaven and come back and talk about it very openly. And write books about it and make a lot of money off of it and make a movie about it. What does this kind of say about that? Because the Apostle Paul wasn't permitted to speak about it, right? So, you know, kind of on that, I don't... Has anybody read the book or seen the movie Heaven is for Real or any other book related to the subject? Because I never have. I'd be interested, you know, about what kind of things are said. That's the only measuring stick that we have is with Scripture. You know, if someone tells me something, how do I know it's true? well, does God's word say it? Because I know God's word is true. And so if something contradicts that, then I know it's false. The kind of more gray area is when somebody says something that may not necessarily be corroborated with God's word, but may not necessarily negate God's word. And that's where you kind of get a little, where there's a little gray area there and a little more confusion. Okay, so kind of turning a page here. Now, obviously, the book of Revelation has a lot to say about heaven, as we would imagine. I wanted to read these eight verses here, Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 8. We kind of looked at verse 1 when John says he sees a new heaven and a new earth coming down from heaven, or coming down from God. So Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I, John, who's writing, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So the last verse there can kind of give a different mood, but I thought it was important to read for context because it's in the same section of Scripture. Uh-huh. John. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen, that is true. And I, with relation to this verse, you brought up Galatians. Another kind of sister, what could be considered a sister verse of this, where the characteristics of those who are outside of heaven are listed. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where Paul lists kind of these same characteristics of somebody, and at the end he says, but such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Christ. And he doesn't say, you know, but you really came to your senses and pulled yourself up from your own bootstraps and really got it right. No, he says, but you were washed. It wasn't anything that you did. It was Christ. It was God. As John's, to John's point. Lane, you had your hand up? Unfortunately.
Do you know
where the... There are some that, you know, Roman Catholic or other religions that would have a concept of purgatory. They would use, I believe it's 1 Peter, which talks about kind of the... I don't remember the exact scripture, but I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1 where Peter says that there's going to be like a burning off of the, I don't remember the phrase that you used, but all of the remaining things are going to be burned off, and then what's left over is what's good and pure, and they would kind of interpret, you know, falsely, of course, I mean, but they would interpret that to mean like, oh, so purgatory is where you get all your other stuff burned off, and then what's left over is your true good self, which goes to heaven. But the second death here that John is talking about is, the first death is physical death. And for us believers, for those who have been saved by God's grace, we suffer the first death, but not the second death, which is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, as the scripture says here. We only suffer one death, but for a lost person, it's the first death and the second death. So by God's grace, we only suffer the first death. So just kind of don't have a lot of time left, but in verse 3, we see that the dwelling place of God is with man. So as believers, that's enough for us, right? Just the fact that God's dwelling place is with us. So for us without Christ, or anyone else without Christ, kind of the idea of God's presence is pretty frightening, right? Like as the saying goes, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but not everybody wants God to be there when they get there. So, but for us who by God's grace have been saved, this is what we long for, to be in God's presence physically in heaven. And what a joyous thing that is to think about and to know that it will be the case one day. And an interesting verse for me, I heard Pastor Jason say this was always kind of an interesting verse to him, and it has been to me too, in verse 4, where John writes that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And it's repeated from chapter 7, verse 17, and it's just kind of an amazing picture, isn't it, the fact that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there have been many different views on how to interpret this. But I think it gives a fairly simple explanation where he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, for the former things have passed away. And he lists the former things, which are death, crying, pain, and mourning, and these things. And so a lot of times it's interpreted to mean that it's implying that God will kind of erase the memory of those who are there. It's an interesting thing to think about. I don't think the Bible is too clear on this, but this is oftentimes how this is interpreted, that meaning he will wipe away every tear from their eye, meaning he will wipe away everything that would cause them to have pain that took place on earth. So I'll forget kind of all of the bad things that happened that would cause me to be upset. And, and you know, the fact that there will be tears in heaven, and it's speculated, well, what are the tears for? Is it because of loved ones who aren't there? Is it because of kind of missed opportunities on earth? So it's an interesting thing to think about. I mean, it's not something that's worth like really debating over, like, oh, what does it really mean? You know, are we going to have our memory in heaven? Are we not? And it's, you know, there's kind of two different sides. Would it be better to have our memory in heaven, or would it not be better? And I kind of wanted to ask, well, what do you think? There's no sorrow. That is true, and that's he even says it here, kind of an explanation of what the fact that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes means. He will wipe away all of the pain, all the sorrow, all the guilt, all the crying, all the mourning. Yeah, and there will be no sin in heaven. That is true. There will be no temptation for sin. So just kind of going quickly here, we don't have a lot of time. This slide here, I'll read it quickly. This is several verses here, Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we see no temple. God himself is present. His presence is everywhere. There's no temple to contain him. This is similar to what way back in the Old Testament, before the temple was even built, what the King Solomon says in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. He says, The house that I am to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a house? Since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him. Who am I to build a house for him, except as a place to make offerings before him? So the idea that a temple cannot contain God's presence, that idea was around even before the temple was built in Solomon. He clearly even asks the question, can a temple even contain God's presence? But obviously we see, like in the book of Acts, when the apostles are preaching, that God's presence does not reside only in a temple, and it came as a shock to them, but even Solomon said it. And an interesting, I'll probably end with this, but an interesting thought is how there will be no sun or moon, but there will be light, because God's presence will light the city. And it reminds me of the first chapter in Genesis, where you see in chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he says, let there be light. And Genesis, Moses writes that, and there was night and there was day, the first day. But it's not until later that he creates the sun and the moon, but there was already light. And so a lot of times, you know, as Lynn said, I studied religious studies in a very secular, antagonistic to the Bible setting in undergraduate school. And, you know, this topic came up in Genesis chapter 1, where, you know, a skeptic professor would say, you know, see, this just shows how illogical the Bible is, because there was light and the sun wasn't even there. You know, so Moses evidently didn't know, you know, biology and earth-space science and how, you know, the sun brings light. But the Bible gives an explanation of that in Revelation 21 at the end, when there will be no sun or moon, but God's presence itself provides the light. And what an amazing truth that is. Mm-hmm. Very true, as John was saying. It just shows Christ was there in the beginning. Let there be light. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Christ was there from the beginning, in Genesis. Lynn? Well, the response to that could be, well, you know, God doesn't sleep, and we're with God, and you know, but we know that heaven is perfect, and it's because God has created it, and there is no sin. And so, you know, maybe you'll have your naps, maybe not. I don't know. Poochie? It will have rivers. There will be no sea. Yeah, that is true. Are there any other questions or any other comments? Kind of out of time now. I wanted to get to some fun stuff about different things of heaven. Will we eat or will we not eat? But we don't have time. But if anyone wants to come talk with me about it, you can. But CK? That is true. That is definitely a scripture that's relevant. Sorry, CK said that, you know, back to the question about regarding someone who writes a book about going to heaven and back, like kind of dying, going to heaven, coming back and telling about it. You know, he brought up the scripture that says it's appointed unto man once to die and then comes judgment. So it seems that scripture definitely teaches that man dies once. There is no kind of second chance, so to speak. There's definitely no reincarnation, as some religions would teach, particularly Hinduism. There's no kind of cycle, but it's very linear. We die, we were born, we live, we die, and then comes judgment, as the scripture CK mentioned teaches. Anything else, Carl? Yeah, it's eternal. It lasts forever. There's no end. Anything else? No? It's definitely fun to talk about heaven, and different ideas we can have. But we, you know, just by way of encouragement, we should definitely always stick with what Scripture says, because we can kind of come up with, you know, I'm not saying like any of us like do or anything, but just it's just kind of a way of sticking to the Scripture. You know, it's easy to kind of have a different, you know, idea of what Scripture has, and oh, this is how I think it's going to be, and that's fine. But we have to stay with what God's Word says, because that's the only way we can know. I can have, you know, a certain idea and like, oh, I think maybe this will be in heaven, but if Scripture doesn't say it, I don't really know. So God's Word, I believe, says everything about heaven that we need to know, and and we'll find out all the other stuff when we get there, right? Troy, you had your hand up? Amen. So on that, let's pray. Pray for our service and as we go and have all the little goodies next door. Father, we truly thank you, Lord, for this time of discussion. We pray that you would use your word to, that your word would go where you send it and accomplish that which you please, Lord, and that you would bless the understanding of your word, Lord, and that you would bless the food we're about to eat for us that will eat, Lord, and we pray for our worship hour, Lord, that it would be edifying to those who hear it, Lord, and that your word would be preached, Lord, and that we would be willing to accept it, Lord, joyfully, Lord, and please, Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart that looks forward, Lord, to the heaven and the earth to come, Lord, as your word teaches, and let us fix our eyes on that, Lord, and the incorruptible and the perfect, Lord, and to ultimately be with you, Lord, for that is enough, just to be with you. Lord, we while we are on this earth, Lord, help us to to work diligently, Lord, and to use our gifts and our talents as you would have us, Lord, and just to be faithful, Lord, with what you've given us, so that in the end, Lord, we, by your grace, Lord, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.